And I believe as I speak, the children are being dismissed to children's church. So they're welcome to do that. But thank you, Wanda, for a beautiful song and a beautiful message in the song. I know we sang a song, it talked about three wise men. And my feeling is there were three wise men, and there may have been more. But we believe there are at least three. Now, some believe there could have been 300. We don't know. It doesn't say. It just said they brought three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And of course, that's where we come up with the three. And we don't know when they arrived. They may arrive soon after. I don't believe it was a year and a half later, as some believe. I don't think that's true at all. I think it could have been shortly after the shepherds were there. They did come and worship the Savior and gave him gifts. And they worshiped him as the shepherds came. And it's all there together in Scripture. So also, I know I'm getting kind of going over the hill, but this is lost and found time. We have a raincoat, a slicker, a raincoat that's been hanging in there for a couple months. So if it's yours, it's black, it's kind of plastic, and we'll take it to Save and Share eventually if somebody doesn't claim it. So it might be yours. So thought I would mention that. Also, I failed to mention that the remodeling is progressing. We do have quite a bit of the carpet laid the last few days, and I believe they'll be laying carpet in the classrooms this week. We're waiting on the new doors, the new exterior doors. They haven't come in yet. One of them, I believe, is supposed to come in tomorrow. We're also waiting on lights to be installed in the lobby, library area, the open area, and also the lights for the classroom haven't come yet. Those lights in the classrooms right now are temporary lights, and they'll be coming, but it's coming together. And continue to pray, and we praise the Lord for what is being done. Okay, I think that's all I had. I invite you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Get back to our study of Peter today. We haven't been there for a few weeks. Well, we were a couple weeks ago, but we had that blizzard day. We read 2 Peter, commented on some of the verses. And then, of course, Kelly Gillum, his family were here last Sunday. What a blessing to have them with us. So 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'd like to begin reading at verse 5. 2 Peter 1, verse 5. And beside this, or because of this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, or self-control, and to self-control patience, or patient perseverance, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, or more accurately, brotherly love, and to brotherly kindness charity, or agape love, God's love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind, and he cannot see afar off, and he hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, the end of verse 10, if you do these things, you shall never fall. You shall never fall. Isn't that amazing? But it's true. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. And when you stand as we pray, give me a chance to stretch out a little and wake up as we ask God to bless our time in the Word. Lord, thank you for this amazing passage of Scripture, full of such blessings and promises and admonitions for us to experience your joy and the assurance of salvation that you have promised to give us if we will follow your word, Lord, and believe it and make it personal and obey it. Help us, Lord, to be disciples of Jesus Christ, to follow you and honor you and bring glory to you in every aspect of our lives. We need your help, Lord. We're prone to wander. We tend to go to our own way, our selfish way and sinful ways. And we need your strength and help and encouragement all along life's way. Thank you for the coming of our Savior into this world and to make salvation possible, to give us eternal life through faith in your shed blood. Bless our time here now, and we commit this time to you. Work in our hearts. Have your way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to look at 1 Corinthians 6:19 in just a minute. So you can turn there if you'd like. 1 Corinthians 6:19. But I want to say that as believers, as followers of Christ, as those regenerated by the Holy Spirit, having been born again, redeemed from sin, and made a new creation in Christ, we are here in this life for one purpose. You are here. God gave you this life for one purpose, and that is to glorify Jesus Christ. And there's no meaning to life. There's no purpose to life if we glorify not our Savior. We're here to glorify Christ. We're here to live our lives in service for Christ and for the glory of Christ. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Verse 20, for you are bought with a price, therefore, what is it? Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God owns you. And because of that, you and I are to glorify him in our body, to me that says in everything I do, and in your spirit. That's who I am, the inner me, the real me. I'm to glorify him in every aspect of my life. Look at Galatians 2. Turn to your right to Galatians 2 and verses 19 and 20. Galatians 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's why I want to glorify him. He lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Turn over to Galatians 6, verse 14. Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. I'm to be dead to the world and alive to Christ. And the life I live is to be for the glory of God. We cannot glorify him unless we serve him, unless we follow him. Are you following him this morning? Are you serving him? Listen to this. Matthew 9, verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from hence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said unto him, follow me. And he rose and he followed him. That's what the Christian life is all about. It's summed up in two words. Follow me, Jesus says. Follow Christ. Glorify Christ. Matthew 16. Verse 24, and Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Follow me, follow me, follow me. Not that hard, is it? Follow him. Christ said, follow him, me, so follow him. Pursue him. Don't take your eyes off of him and off his word and his will and his ways and his wonders. And it's all for us. His word and his will and his ways and his wonder. And no man can serve two masters. That's what Jesus said. No man can serve two masters. But we try, don't we? Can't do it. either one or the other, either Christ or Satan, Christ or yourself. Who are you serving? Who are you following, pursuing? Who or what do you glory in? A disciple is a follower of Christ. If you're a disciple, then be a disciple. Give your all. Be disciplined to follow him and know him and grow in him. Someone says that he's a disciple, but then he follows the world. And he loves the world and the flesh. And he has no interest in Christ or his word or his ways. He follows his own will and his own desires and his own lusts. And we all are prone to do that. That's the old nature. The old man still battles away trying to get the upper hand in our lives. And we've always got to be on guard and say no to the old man, right? He follows his own will and desires with little or no desire to follow Christ and his word. Is he really a disciple? Is he a Christian? Are you? Are you really a Christian? Will he at his last breath experience an abundant entrance into Christ's everlasting kingdom, as Peter writes about in verse 11? A person wants that. He hopes for that heaven and an abundant entrance, but he will not experience that if he's not given himself to Christ, if his profession doesn't match up with his life, his walk. And that's one of the things Peter is writing to these believers about. These believers to whom Peter writes have gotten discouraged. They're going through persecution and really difficult times. And Peter doesn't tell them, well, it's going to get better, it's going to get easier. No, he tells them, you just focus on honoring Christ and obeying him and living for him. Yeah, even in your hard times. Honoring the Lord Jesus Christ, who has forgiven you and transformed you. And because of what he has done for them, Peter is saying they have a duty to be diligent, to live for, and to give him everything they've got. And you know, that's what we, when times get rough and trouble comes, what do? We give him everything we've got. We give all our trouble to him. And then he gives us peace in the midst of the trial. After all, according to verse 1, they have obtained a like precious faith, a faith equal to Peter's faith. And they didn't work for it or earn it, but they were given it. They received it by grace and grace alone, and that grace is then multiplied to them. Grace upon grace upon grace, as we spoke of some weeks again. In verse 3, we see God's power has given them and you and me everything we need for life and godliness. God has given because he expects you and me to live a godly life. He's given you the capability of living a godly life, so we've got to live it. We've got to live it. Not only that, but according to verse 4, we are given promises by which we become partakers of the divine nature, the very nature of God. That is mind-boggling. That is beyond our comprehension, that I am a partaker, a sharer in the very nature of a holy God who dwells in me. Now the world, the unsaved, have no interest in these things. They don't care about them. But you who are children of God, servants of God, have a great interest in the things of God and the Spirit of God, right? Don't you? We've escaped the corruption and the judgment of God. We've escaped eternal fire. Christ freed us, saved us from hell. And so verse 5, because of this, because of what we've been given, we need to be diligent to add to our faith or to supplement or furnish our faith, as we talked about, knowledge and virtue, and self-control, and patience, and godliness, and brother love. And having done what we should do to be what God really wants us to be, we can have assurance. Then we can have assurance. You see, God doesn't save you and me that we might just go on our merry way and do as we well please. But some people think that, or at least they live like that. He saves us to serve him and to glorify him. And we are not our own, but we're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your spirit and in your body, which belong to God. You see, no Christian, not you, not me, not anyone, has a right to himself. No Christian can neglect to serve and please God except at his own peril, as Peter will point out in our passage. He can't just go his own way, forgetting what manner of man he was. We must be holy because God is holy. And we are to be sanctified, set apart to God. We need to do as the Bible says in Romans 13:14, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You and I have no right to live for the lust of the flesh, in whatever form they take, because we belong to Christ. That you put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness, Ephesians 4:24. God has made us new, so put it on, live it out. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, Galatians 5:16. When we walk in him and talk with him, and simply give ourselves to him, we can then have the confidence we need to know that we are indeed accepted by him. And we are. Accepted. That's such a wonderful word. Accepted. To the praise and the glory of his grace wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Ephesians 1:6-7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. God put away sin, so we're accepted. And if God had not put away all my sin, I could never be accepted. So I can rejoice in that. I can have assurance that I am his. God wants us to know we are in him. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that you may know you have eternal life. I've written these things to you who believe that you may know you have eternal life. See, God doesn't want his children to be miserable and doubting of his gift of salvation. God doesn't say, well, I'm going to save that person. I'm going to give him eternal life, but I want him to be miserable and doubting his salvation all his life. Did God do that? Did he do that when he saved you? He said, now I'm going to save you, but I don't want you to know for sure, okay? I want you to wonder all your life. No! Listen to Psalm 5:11. Let all those that put their trust in him rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defends them, and let them also love thy name, be joyful in thee. He desires and he delights in your joy and confidence. So let all those who put their trust in him, in thee, rejoice. Are you rejoicing today? Listen to Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Forevermore. Just rejoice. Just believe it. Take God's word for it, right? John 15:11. These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. God wants his joy to remain in you, and he wants your joy just to be full. He wants you to be full of joy. And if you're not, what's the problem? It's not God. It's not the Holy Spirit. You have all of God, but does he have all of me, right? That's the problem. We've been born again, redeemed by the blood of Christ, transformed from a child of darkness to life. And if we are saved and have become a child of God, we can also have the confidence that we are children of God and we're on the way to heaven. God saves you, and he wants you to have confidence that he saved you. He just wants you to believe it, right? God wants to have assurance. Assurance, assurance, assurance. God wants that. Now, if I'm saved, but can never quite come to having the assurance that I'm saved, and I'm always doubting and wondering, that doesn't change my status of salvation one bit. I will go to heaven when I die, whether I have assurance or not. So because you're doubting your salvation doesn't mean you're going to lose it. Okay, you will not. You will not. Having assurance of salvation is not essential to salvation, but it's essential to having the joy of salvation. Okay? And God wants you to have joy. And the Lord, through his word, makes it clear that we can know and that he wants us to know. Again, these things have I written unto you that you may know you have eternal life. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. You have it, he says, if you believe his word. We can cry, Abba, Father, in Galatians 4, verse 6. By grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God, Ephesians 2, 7 to 9. And here in our passage today in 2 Peter, God gives us three ways in which he wants us to enjoy and have the assurance of salvation. Three ways he shows us assurance of salvation. Two are positive and one is negative. So let's just look at these verse by verse. Now we're only going to get to one today in verse 8, but verses 8, 9, and 10, three ways to have assurance of salvation, and see what encouragement we can receive from the Lord from these verses. Verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so if these things be in you, we ask, well, what things? What things are to be in me? Well, I need to figure it out, right? Well, probably the things or the qualities that should characterize our faith, the qualities and characteristics that we are to add to our faith or supplement our faith, the furnishing of the house of faith God has given us that we find in verses 5, 6, and 7 that we looked at a few weeks ago about furnishing our faith with these qualities that God wants us to have. And what Peter does here in these verses is supply the reasons and the motivations to help these believers to put into practice his exhortation about furnishing their faith with these qualities, these graces, we can call them. And by doing these things, that would make their calling and election sure. By doing these things, he's saying, then you can be sure you're on your way to heaven. And not only would they be saved, they would know they're saved, and they would have a joy and assurance in the happiness and the certainty of the knowledge of the Lord. God wants you to have that. He says, here it is. I've given it to you. What do? Receive it. By faith. I just believe it. Just believe it. Now, to clarify these things we add to our faith and the things we do, they don't make us Christians. By doing these things, they don't make us Christians, but they help us to live the Christian life as we should. You see, the work of salvation has already been done. And now we build upon that foundation of faith. And when we build upon our faith grows. We're going to be growing and growing and growing. And we never, never, never stop growing. You know, so many times I think, Terry, you idiot, you fool. By the way, I don't call anybody a fool except someone in Congress and myself, okay? And I won't tell you who I call fools in Congress, okay? Not all of them. But really, though, I'm a fool if I don't believe these things. The work has been done. And our faith grows and grows. But I think, Terry, you should figure this out. But look how old you are. And you still haven't figured this out. You're still battling this. And then I realize it's a lifelong process. I'm going to battle this old nature until the day I die. And then the old flesh will be in the ground. And Terry will be in heaven. That's when the victory is finally complete. But we build up, and we grow, and we grow, and we become more confident of our salvation, and we can have assurance. So let's look at these three ways to have assurance. Number one this morning, be growing, verse 8. Be growing. Number two, verse 9, be remembering. Be remembering. And then three, be doing, verse 10. Be doing. So verse 8, be growing. Verse 9, be remembering. And verse 10, be doing. Again, verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If these things, these qualities of faith, be in you, in your life, day after day, and abound or increasing, which means you are growing, then you will not be barren. And that word barren means useless or idle. Your life won't be useless, and you're not useless. Sometimes we feel that way, don't we? I'm no good to anybody. He said, no, if these things be in you, you're going to abound. You won't be useless or unfruitful. Or unfruitful. You cannot have assurance and joy unless and until you just get up and get going and growing and serving the Lord, serving God and serving your fellow man, then assurance can come. When God hands out talents to us, we're to use them. Didn't you know that? We're to use, and he gives talents to every single believer. We're to use them, invest them, and serve the Lord with them. Remember the unprofitable servant in Matthew 25, 25? That unprofitable servant is the one who would not venture out and do something with the talent God gave him, the ability, the gifts God gave him. And what did he do? He hid that treasure. He buried it in the dirt because he was afraid to invest it, because he was afraid, I might mess up and lose it. I don't want to do that. We're like that, aren't we? We don't want to mess up. We don't want to get out of our comfort zone and try something different. We don't want to take a risk and say something or do something that would make us look bad. I don't want to embarrass myself, right? You know, sometimes we think that, and we ought to think, who cares? So what if we embarrass ourselves? If we're doing it for the Lord, then God bless you, right? We don't want to take a risk and say something that would make us look bad, then we just hide our talent so that nobody knows we have it. In fact, we're so good at it, some people don't even know we're Christian. That way we won't mess up. We convince ourselves that it's better to not take any risk and not step out by faith. After all, what if we make a mistake? We won't witness because we might mess up. We might say the wrong thing and not know how to answer, or we might get criticized. So what? Talk to somebody. Give them a tract. Say, come to church with me this Sunday. Do you know the Lord as your Savior? This tract will tell you how. Just read it and believe it. You know, something like that. We can do that. Most people look at it, well, thank you. I might do that. Very rarely do I have anyone crumple it up and throw it away. They don't do that most of the time. Not in our area. But we don't want to get out of our comfort zone, right? We hide our talent. And then we're useless. You know, what does it matter, we say. Well, what does it matter? Nothing venture, nothing gain, they say. We need to say with 85-year-old Caleb, who said in Joshua 14:12, give me this mountain, I want to live on this mountain. I'll take care of it, Joshua. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 11:1, cast thy bread upon the waters, and thou shalt find it after many days. In other words, invest your life. Invest in lives. He that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. 2 Corinthians 9:6. But he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. We need to just get in the battle, folks. And I include myself. We need to just get in the battle. Get out there and start talking to people, influencing people, rubbing soldiers with people, showing yourself you're a soldier as you rub shoulders with people. You can do it. You say, well, I don't know what to do. Well, just do it. Do it. Get in the battle and live as though we are really saved. We ought to do it. We ought to live like we are really Christians. We are really followers of Christ. That we really are going to heaven when we die, and we want to take people with us. But we live as though we don't want anybody else going there with us. We say, well, they're probably going to hell. Too bad. Hope they enjoy it there. Too bad. What can I do about it? Just fight the fight of faith. And then you can lay hold of eternal life to which you are called and be like Caleb, who said, give me this mountain. Before the wilderness wanderings, Caleb said in Numbers 13:30, Caleb stilled the people before Moses, and he said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they murmured and they complained, and they moaned and they groaned like you and me. Caleb and Joshua said, we can do it. We can do it. You can do it. You have the same exact faith that Caleb did, and Joshua and Moses and Abraham and Peter and Paul and Stephen. David went up against Goliath, didn't he? Beautiful, wonderful story, wonderful truth. David went up against Goliath, 9.5 feet tall, we believe, somewhere around there, give or take a few inches. And young David said, who does this uncircumcised Philistine think he is to defy the army of the living God anyway? Is there not a cause? What courage, what faith. And he went up against that giant with a stone. If these things be in you abound, Peter says, back in our passage in verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, you see, assurance comes from abounding in the ministry of our Lord. And abounding brings abundance, assurance. Abound means increasing. And the things that have to do with a holy life, a spiritual walk, sanctifying steps that are to be increasing in our lives, not decreasing. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, right? A higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground, higher and higher. That'll be our desire. I don't care if you're 16 or 36 or like me, 66 or 76 or 86. We're never done. There's no such word as retirement in the Bible other than retire to rest for a little while maybe. But we never retire from serving the Lord, right? We just press on. And the things that have to do with a holy walk, a spiritual walk, a sanctified steps. If I'm growing, increasing, and abounding, so that I'll not be barren or unfruitful, or I should be growing, so that I'll not be barren or unfruitful, useless, idle. I don't want to be caught by the Lord being idle. And I'm afraid there's many times I could be caught by the Lord being idle and doing nothing. You and I need to be useful to the Lord, not useless. The Lord spoke about the Lord said a man had a fig tree, and he planted it, but it didn't have fruit, so he came and he cursed it. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Luke 13:6-7. In other words, he said, why is this fig tree wasting the soil? It's useless. So get rid of it. Get rid of it. You see, we don't want to be found useless or barren or idle. And that's a sure way to lose the assurance that I am a part of God's heritage and family. The problem with so many Christians is that our Christian life is such an idle one. It's like we have our car just idling. Our life is just idling. Just go. Go. Yeah, I might go down the wrong road, but, you know, I got GPS, so it'll get me straightened out. We have God. He will straighten us out. He'll use our wandering for his glory. He will. He will. For all things do work together for good to them that love God. But it's an idle life. We say we believe these things, but what are we doing about them? Are we putting energy into our professed faith? We sit and listen and receive, but we do nothing. There's no real Christian activity in our lives. We worry about knowing the will of God. Well, let's quit worrying about knowing the will of God and just do something for the Lord. And we'll probably be doing the will of God when we do it. Let's examine ourselves in the light of the Word of God. If these qualities be in you, Peter says, you will not be idle or unfruitful. This, again, is stated in the negative, what you will not be. But stated positively, we could read, you will be fruitful. If these things be in you, you will be fruitful. And that's what I'm after, and that's what God is after. He saves fruit-bearing Christians. I don't go just looking for fruit. My life ought to be producing fruit. Producing fruit. It's called produce. Produce, because we're producing. It's not activity the Lord is after, but it's fruit. And he is the fruit inspector. John 15 talks about the fruit that will come forth, that is to remain. And he talks about the fruit of the Spirit being love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. And Galatians 5, that fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. Let's just be growing and going for the Lord, and we will be fruitful. We will be. We will be. And God promises assurance, and he gives us confidence. We just believe him and trust him, and sometimes we lack assurance because we fail to do that. We fail to believe. Simple faith. It's just simple faith. It's faith as a grain of a mustard seed. It's just a little teeny tiny bit of faith will save you. I mean, it only takes a little teeny bit of sin to destroy you at the beginning. And it takes only a little bit of faith in a great God to save you and give you assurance. Simple faith. We make it complicated. Don't make it complicated. The Lord Jesus Christ never made it complicated. How many times we read, he just said, believe. Believe. Trust. Do you believe me? He would say. And he said, yea, Lord, I believe. And so it be unto you. Simple faith and a singular focus. That ought to be our life. A simple faith and a single focus. Right? Again, 1 John 5:11, and this is a record that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in the Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son has not life. And these things I have written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. Because God's given us eternal life. He just gives it. He gives it away. John 1:11, he came unto his own received him not. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power or the right to become the sons of God. As many as received him. So believe him. Receive him. John 3:16, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Acts 16:30, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Well, you do this and this and this and this and this. No, what did Paul say in Silas? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. That's how you witness to people. Someone says, well, how can I be a Christian? Say, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep it simple. Now, sometimes you need to add to that. Other times, the Lord didn't always do that. Sometimes that's all he said, believe. Sometimes he said, repent and believe. Sometimes he said, just receive, trust. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:9. 2 Corinthians 5:21. John 10:26. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I what? I give unto them eternal life. God just gives and gives and gives. We say, well, I don't know if he gave it to me. I believe in him. I trust in him, but I don't know. Just believe his word. He didn't make it complicated. He doesn't make salvation an impossible thing, because he wants you and me to be saved. He wants you to be saved. You know, I forget that. Me? Yes, you. That's why he came into this world and was born in Bethlehem. That's why he went to the cross for you. He suffered for you. And he wants you to have the joy of knowing that you are saved. And I can believe that he died for my sins. I can believe that he loves people and he wants them to be saved. He does. God wants people to be saved more than you can ever imagine. I can even believe that once a person is saved, he's saved forever. I can believe that the same person will live in the glories of heaven for eternity. But in spite of all these things, I doubt. I doubt that he really saved me. I doubt his word. I think I'm a unique case. You're not. You're not a unique case. All others can know they're saved, but I can't. Just trust his word. Trust his word. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Proverbs 3:5. Be growing and going for the Lord, right? Be growing. Will you? Will you begin today, or begin again today, to be, as you've never been before, a follower, a servant, growing, bringing forth fruit for the Lord? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word, this amazing passage of Scripture that is so needed and so needed to live out today in our personal lives. Help us, Lord, to be growing in you and growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask your blessing upon each one of us this morning. As we close, we pray for any who may not know you as Savior. Maybe they've never taken that step of calling on your name to be saved. I pray today might be that day they will, just to believe in you, believe you died for them and rose again for their sins and the victory over sin. And Lord, for those who lack assurance, I pray you would give them the joy of believing, the joy of assurance of salvation today. Just help them, Lord. We battle that, we struggle with that, and we know that's not your will, your desire for us, other than to draw us even closer to yourself to gain that assurance. So have your way now as we close. We give ourselves to you, Lord, because you gave yourself for us. In Jesus' name, amen.